Good day and welcome to Steadfast Community Church Podcast. What you are about to listen to is a sermon from one of our Sunday morning services. We pray that this sermon would edify you and grow you in a deeper desire to love and serve Christ. We pray it would increase your love for God and His Word. And we also pray that through the teaching of His Word, that His grace and peace would be multiplied in you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, all for the purpose of His glory and praise. If you have any questions about the sermon, or would like to know more about Steadfast Community Church, please visit our website at steadfastcommunity.org. That is steadfastcommunity.org. God bless and have a good day.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's wonderful to be here with you this morning as we once again gather to worship the Lord and study His Word. If you didn't know this, we're only about 8 months in as a church plant, so that's something to celebrate. Really, we've been around for 8 months, and the Lord has just been so faithful. And it's a wonderful thing, really a beautiful thing, to be part of a church plant, because we don't have a whole lot to offer. And you might ask, like, well, how is that a beautiful thing? We don't have a whole lot to offer, but we have the Word of God to offer. And in the Word of God, you know that we have Christ. And so although we don't have a whole lot to offer, we have everything to offer because we have Christ. And so I want to bring that to you today from Psalm chapter 4. If you would just open your Bibles with me to Psalm chapter 4. That's where we are as we continue to look at the wisdom and the beauty in the Psalms as we see once we come to another Psalm where David is the author. And he is once again in some distressful times, some hard times, and he directs us directly to the Lord. And we even see a call for the wicked to repent and believe. We see the gospel in this psalm. It's a beautiful psalm to understand. So I want you to think as we embark on Psalm 4, to think about things in your life that are, in comparison to God, really, they fall flat on their face, but things in your life that you find confidence in, that you somewhat depend on. You can think of, you know, a grocery store. Of course, you have a level of dependence on that and confidence that they're going to have what you need, right? Your vehicles is a similar thing, that you have confidence and you're dependent on your vehicle that it'll get you from point A to B, or the AC in your home, or the lack of ours sometimes not working. But those things, very small in comparison. You do depend on them to an extent, and you have confidence that they'll work and do what you need them to do, but each one of those examples, and you could probably think of many others, have shown and proven to fail you at one point in time, right? It's obvious, they have. Well, David, in this psalm, on a much higher scale, an infinitely higher scale, shows us that he has the uttermost confidence and dependence in the Lord. And he's going to go to the Lord to find rest and peace in this distressful time in his life. And so the title of today's sermon, as we look to Psalm 4, is Rest in the Peace of God. Rest in the Peace of God. And if you think of the things in your life, or you think of really what David is showing us, the greatest way that we show confidence and dependence in the Lord is through what? Through prayer. So David does that. He's in a distressful time, and he shows and displays his confidence and dependence in the Lord by going directly to Him in prayer. And he approaches the throne of the Lord in prayer. And that's what he's going to show us. If you notice the inscription before we get into the verses, this is a psalm written to the choir director on stringed instruments. Really, that's to say that he wrote this psalm to be sung with a congregation, with people, to be sung as all many of the other psalms are intended to do, and it's ascribed to David. And so he is in a time of difficulties. He has hardships and people coming up against him. He has a lot of weight coming down on him as king. This isn't directly after or related to Absalom from Psalm 3, but they do believe that this was written very shortly after. So he had, even though Absalom was dealt with, and he was freed from that, he still had more and more trials that followed. I want to read a quote to you from James Montgomery Boyce, who said this in reference to Psalm 4. He said, "None of us, because of these hardships," pause for a second, "because of these trials, the people who are here in Psalm 4 are spreading lies about King David. They're giving deception. They're trying to discredit who he is." And so James Montgomery Boyce says this, "None of us is utterly innocent, but there are times of relative innocence when we're falsely accused that creates difficulties in our lives. The question is, how do we rise above that?" In Psalm 4, David shows that, end quote. So what he's saying, what James Montgomery Boyce is saying here is, not one of us, you or me or anyone else, is innocent. We're all guilty, right? We've all sinned. We're all guilty. He says, but there are times in your life where really you are not at fault. Someone may bring a suit against you or may spread some kind of deception or lie against you, and you may genuinely be innocent. And he's saying, but those times that have trials in your life, how are you going to respond to those? What's going to be your response to these lies or these troubles or these hardships in your life? What's going to be your response? And he says, David shows us what our response should be from Psalm 4. So that's what we're going to learn. We're going to learn from the wisdom of King David as he points us and points even himself and many others to how one should respond. And another note, that's why we're in the Psalms right now. That's why we're looking through the Psalms, because in the Psalms there is immense practical pastoral wisdom and guidance and direction. It's full of it. The Psalms meet us where we are in life, where they meet us and address our anxieties, our fears, our joys, our sorrows, and our repentance, and they point us directly to God. If you've noticed, we've only done a handful of Psalms so far. If you notice, every single one of them is pointing the reader and the singer and the writer to God. Every single one. And that's what he's doing today. He goes directly to the Lord in verse 1. "Answer me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." He goes directly to the Lord as he was writing this. And then at the end, he says that he finds rest in the Lord. Even though he is full of turmoil, he has a lot of hardship coming his way, people are trying to make his life horrible. And he still finds rest in the Lord. His anxieties and worries and fears and troubles are cast on the Lord. And he goes to Him and trusts Him. Similar to what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7. Where the Apostle Paul said this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by what? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." That's what David's doing. He's going to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord's going to show, He's going to show us through the Psalm, the Lord gives him peace, gives him rest, gives him gladness of heart, and ultimately is the one who keeps him safe. So David does exactly that, and he's directing us to it. So the three points that we're going to have as we walk through these verses like we do every single week, the first one is in verse 1. We see that David gives a confident appeal to God, or plea, a confident appeal to God. Second, in verses 2 through 5, we'll see a gracious appeal to man. He goes from pleading or appealing to God confidently because he knows who God is and who he is in God. And then he goes to men. And he is graciously appealing to man, the ones who are coming against him. And then the last thing and third thing we see in verses 6 through 8, a peaceful trust in the Lord. A peaceful trust in the Lord. That's what we're going to look at in these verses as we... We should have confidence in the Lord. We should trust. And if you are in Christ, that is truly where you find your confidence. David displays that. He knows who he is in the Lord. He knows where his confidence lies. And he trusts the Lord completely. And he directs them to that. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, the author of Hebrews gives us this wisdom. He says, "Therefore, since," this is if you are in Christ, "therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Just as David had confidence to approach the throne of God in prayer, if you are in Christ, you also have that same confidence. As Christ, your high priest and your mediator, you go to the throne of God in prayer. That should be your confidence. And so he directs us to that. And I want you to notice in verse 8, this is going to kind of lay out everything as we get started. David starts with a plea, right? He has great distress. In the middle of it, he lists them out. People are trying to overthrow his throne. They're trying to discredit his honor that God has given to him. They're spreading lies and deception, and they're really trying to ruin David. And instead of sulking down in his tears and hardship and feeling sorry for himself, he goes to the Lord first, and then he says this in verse 8 at the end. He says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." So that's what we're going to see. Is the end goal or the end point is David finds peace. He finds rest, and he finds it in who? In God and God alone, and no other thing. Even though this doesn't mean that the men were stopped, that the troubles stopped, they were still coming, and he still found peace and rest in the Lord. So we're going to look at our first point, a confident appeal to God. A confident appeal to God. Notice that David starts off by saying, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." David is confident in this approach. He's not arrogant, but he's confident. He's not boasting in his ability to approach the Lord. He's humbly confident in the Lord because what? God is his righteousness. He is the God of David's righteousness. That is to say that David is put in his position, in his role as king because God has allowed it. God has ordained it. It's not saying that David is righteous in his own standing. He is saying he is only righteous because God has made him righteous. The same way if you are in Christ, Christ's righteousness is imputed on you. It's not because of anything you did. You're righteous because he saved your soul. And he has given you his righteousness. It's the same thing here. So he has confidence to approach the Lord, even in his greatest of distresses. And he calls on the Lord and says, "O God of my righteousness, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." They have people all around me that are lying, spreading rumors, trying to defame the king or take the king off of his position. They're trying to bring reproach on the honor that God has given him. And so he appeals to the Lord. And he appeals to the Lord first. That's an important thing we need to notice. Charles Spurgeon said this. I feel like we've been quoting Charles Spurgeon a whole lot in the Psalms, but I'll give you just a little reason why he wrote a lot on the Psalms. He wrote a ton on the Psalms, and he held them very highly, and he has a lot of wisdom to give, so that's why we quote him a lot. But he said this, when he's considering verse 1. He says, "Surely we should all speak the more boldly to men if we had more constant converse with God. He who dares to face his Maker will not tremble before the Son of Men." If you have confidence to go to the throne of God in prayer, why in the world would you fear men? He's saying you wouldn't. If you have confidence to go before your Maker, your Savior, your King, your Lord, you have confidence to go before Him in prayer, you should have nothing to fear with men. You've gone to the Lord first. And so that's important for us to notice that he goes to the Lord first. He approaches the throne of God first, brings his concerns to the throne of God first. And this also makes me think of when the disciples asked Jesus to give his teaching or wisdom on how to pray. And what did Jesus say? "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." He gives them that direction. You go to the Lord first. Hallowed be his name. He is holy and he is righteous and he is good. David did just that. He goes to the Lord and he says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness." Or he's saying, "God, you are righteous. Answer me when I call." So he goes to the Lord first. He brings his concern to him And he goes to him first and says, God, you are a God of my righteousness. That's significant for us to notice too, because that's actually the only time in Scripture that God is referred to in this manner from King David, where he says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. This is the only place in Scripture. So that should cause you to think, well, why? What does that mean? Well, I've already stated one, that it means that David's not righteous in his own doing. He's righteous because God has declared him righteous. He's put him in his role. And essentially it means that God is the author. He's the witness, the maintainer, the judge, and the rewarder of David's righteousness. It's to say David's righteousness is from God. He's the one who is observing it. He's the one who is maintaining it and keeping it going. He is the ultimate judge of it as well. That's what we see here when he refers to God as the God of his righteousness. God's put everything into place. He's made him righteous in the first place. He's going to keep him righteous, and he's going to be the ultimate judge of who David is and how he has stewarded the role that he has been given from the Lord. And so David, that's why David goes to the Lord first. He doesn't bring his troubles or his distresses to the courts of men. He brings his troubles and his distresses and his suit to the court of God, because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the ultimate judge, the one who has the final say. And so he goes to the Lord first, depends on him and him alone. And if you are a Christian, you should have that confidence as well. Hebrews 13:5-6 says, he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Because I promise you, you will have those times in life. You will, if you haven't already, you will. I'm sure that most everyone, aside maybe the children in here, have had those hard times in their life. Or distresses, or people coming against them, or lies being spread, or rumors being said, or gossip being said about you in your life. But the Lord is the one who is going to keep you. He's the one who's going to answer you. He's the one that you should have confidence in, and you should never fear man. John Calvin said this about verse 1, to just give us some more encouragement. He said, know when men vaunt themselves over us wrongly, that we are standing in the view of God and the angels. Paul, we know, was endued with courage arising from this source in 1 Corinthians 4:5. For when many evil reports were spread abroad concerning him among the Corinthians, he appeals to the judgment seat of God. He goes to the Lord in the same manner that David did. Even though there are lies being spread about him, he goes to the Lord. He didn't panic. He didn't succumb to his anxiety and worry and say, wow, I don't know what to do. He goes to the Lord immediately, and he brings all those troubles to him, because he knows only he is the one able to relieve him of his distress. David's saying that here. He says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me of my distresses. That's him remembering past hardships in life. And he's saying, I already know, Lord, that you have done this before. You have already relieved me in times past. I trust that you'll do it again. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Hear my plea. I'm bringing these troubles and hardships to you. You are strong and mighty to save and relieve me from this, just as he did for you. If you are in Christ, has he not already relieved you from your greatest distress? The sin in your life? The wrath of God that would be on you? That's the greatest thing you will ever face. And he sent his only Son to die on the cross so that you would be relieved from that greatest distress, that greatest trouble, that greatest hardship, that greatest, really, judgment that would come on your life. And he has sent his own Son to die so that you could live. That's the greatest distress. So he's obviously, if you are in Christ, has done that once. And he will do it time and time again and relieve you. That's where you're going to find your ultimate peace and rest is in him. And so David displays this tremendous confidence in the Lord. And he calls on him once again as he is in distress again. And he says, I'm going to come to this Lord even though I am broken in heart. I am under great trials. I'm going to go to the Lord. Psalm 34:18 says this, the Lord is near to the what? Brokenhearted. And saves those who are crushed in spirit. Psalm 145:18 says, the Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He's calling people to depend on the Lord. If you call on Him genuinely, in truth, and in faith, and you have faith in Him, and you are righteous in Him, and you call upon Him, He will hear you. It doesn't mean He's going to give you your way, but He's going to hear you, and He's going to judge the situation righteously, and He's going to bring His ultimate holy judgment to that cause. And in this case, David has complete confidence in that. He goes to the Lord confidently, and he calls on Him, the God of his righteousness, then recounts and remembers the past distresses that David has been delivered from. And then he says at the end of verse 1, "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. David approaches it confidently. And then he says, "Be gracious to me and hear his prayer." If you've been a Christian for a few minutes, a few days, a few months, a few years, a few decades, or even more than that, there's no different approach. Just because you've been a Christian for several decades or several minutes, you don't have a special in or out. You approach God the same way. David is a king who's been appointed by God, specifically chosen for this role, and he's going directly to God, humbly, confidently, knowing that He is the only one in whom he can go to. So I want you to listen to what Scripture is teaching us here. As we look at the inspired Word of God to give us wisdom and guidance how to deal with this in our life, with different things in our life, that we shouldn't respond in prayer in panic. We shouldn't respond in worry. We should respond to the Lord in confidence. Even if we are in great trials and perilous times, we should still confidently go to the Lord. He's the only one that's going to give us rest. And so when he says, "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer," he is humbly pleading that God would graciously answer his prayer, that he would lovingly and graciously relieve him of this great distress. Just as if you go to the Lord, you acknowledge who he is rightly first. You go to him first, and you acknowledge that he is God, that you are not, and that you are wholly dependent on him, but your confidence is in him, and that he would graciously answer your prayer. Okay? And then notice, I want you to notice this part as we go to the second point. In verse 2, David was completely focused on who? In verse 1, God, right? Completely focused on God. That's where his main focus was. Everything else was out the window or put on the floor or out of the way. His focus was completely on God, and that was intentional. That he wanted to go to God first in this greatest distress. Now, our second point, he gives a gracious appeal to man. He's already spoken to God. He's brought his plea to the Lord. He has aired his grievance and asked that the Lord would graciously answer it. Then he goes to the men who are attacking him or spreading lies. And then he graciously and calmly appeals to these men. Verse 2 through 5. "O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord." These verses now is how David responds to the very men who are coming against him. When he says, "O sons of men," that is referring to the prominent men in the world, in his area. They have a high standing, they're important people, even powerful people, and so that's who he's addressing, the prominent men around him that are trying to defy David, and they're throwing accusations at him. So essentially he's saying, "How long will my honor become a reproach? How long, O prominent men, will you continue to come against the king that God has appointed? How long will you bring a reproach on his honor?" If you remember in Psalm 3, we learned really what that meant. Remember when he said, "God of my glory," and I explained to you that's his honor, his glory that God has given to him? That's what he's saying here, that these men are still coming against the honor that God has given to David as the appointed king of God. And so he's asking them, "How long will my honor become a reproach and still be a hardship, still be something that's coming against me? How long will it do that? How long will you love what is worthless and pointless?" That's how long will you love what is sinful and pointless and useless and aim at lies, at deception? How long will you do that? So David addresses them, and he gives them those two questions. And he is wondering when it's going to end. And it should cause us to think that way, that David is, the same way. He's not berating them. He's not saying, how dare you come against the king? He's not doing it arrogantly. He is saying, how long will this become a reproach? How long will you pursue the things of the world, the worthless things? How long will you continue to spread lies and rumors? They will not win. You will not prosper. You will not pass. You will not win. You will not get victory over this. Turn back to Psalm 1 for a brief moment. Because these are wicked men that are coming against the appointed king of God. And in Psalm 1, like I've told you before, Psalm 1 is essentially the gatekeeper of all of the Psalms. It begins everything. It opens up everything. And really, it is to say that all 149 Psalms after Psalm 1 is basically an interpretation and application of Psalm 1. That's what it's doing. And so Psalm 1 verse 6, just as a reminder in case we forgot, the way of the wicked will perish, right? Look at verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. That's David, who he has appointed. Verse 6, but the way of the wicked will perish. So David's confidence is in the Lord because he understands really what the outcome is going to be. Even if David is to lose his life, there's still victory in the Lord. He's still going to win. These men are not going to accomplish anything with their wickedness. That's the end. Even if the entire world were to come crashing down on you in hate, be reminded that God still reigns, even though for this short time He may have allowed you to be in trouble. There may be troubles in your life similar to that, but God still reigns. You should not fret. Romans 12, 17 through 21, I want to read this just as a reminder of how Paul taught us to deal with our enemies. David's doing a similar thing. He says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own vengeance, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Most people in this response would pray for their enemy's demise. Most people would pray for their enemy's ruin. They would pray that their enemy would be destroyed. Paul, like David, instead of doing that, goes to plead with them and shows kindness, shows love, shows grace. And David calls these very men to repentance. David is not praying for their destruction. He's not praying for his enemy's destruction. He's praying for their salvation. That's what he's doing in this psalm. And we're going to see that in the next few verses. But he's saying, call on the Lord. And then he calls these men, he addresses their sin, addresses their pursuits against him. He says, how long will they go on? Look at verse 3. And also I want to make note, look at the Selah after verse 2. He questions them with these two questions. And then he pauses to allow them to have time to reflect, right? So he gives them that time, reflect on these things that you were doing. Then in verse 3, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. For the Lord hears when I call. He's essentially saying you can't win this battle. You may be prominent, may be powerful, but you're not going to win that. Do you realize it? Have you reflected on it enough? I am just as any other man who has been appointed by God, has been appointed by Him directly. And He hears when I make a request. So essentially He's telling them, do you not know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for Himself? David has been appointed by God. He has been set apart by God. God has chosen David for this very purpose that they are coming against. You can't beat that. You can't win in that scenario. And then he says, oh, if that's not enough, in verse 1, I've already made a cry to the Lord. And he hears me. He knows what I've requested. Have you considered that yet? He says, the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. He has appointed us for this very purpose. And he does hear when I call him. And I have already made a call on him for this very thing that you were coming against me. So then he moves on to verse 4. Where he's laying it all out. He's being very kind and gentle and gracious to these men who are coming against him. And then in verse 4, I want you to notice this. Look at this. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. And there's another Selah there, another pause. He lays everything out. I am a godly man that God has set aside for myself. I have already called on Him. He hears me. And He says, so tremble and do not sin. Most men sin and don't tremble before God. But He says, tremble and do not sin. Fear the Lord and do not sin. This is who I'm speaking to, is God of all universe. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. He's saying, consider what it is that you're doing. The lies that you are spreading, the accusations you're bringing against me, against the king's anointed. Consider those things. Meditate in your bed. Are they really worth it? Do you think that you're going to win this? Meditate on them. Consider them. Do not sin against the Lord. He says, meditate on them and be still. Just sit there and consider it. Most people pray for their enemy's demise, but David's not doing that. Our response should be just like David's. That even though they come and bring threats, our answer or our response should be, no, I'm not frightened by your threats. My God is greater than the greatest threat you could throw my way. Won't you come and see Him? Won't you come and see what He's like? Instead of pushing these men away, He brings them in. And He's saying, look, I know you hate me. I know you want to dethrone me. I know you want to be done with me. He says, instead of pushing them away and being done with them, He says, look, come, meditate. Understand that what you are doing is wrong. Consider your sin and look to the one I'm calling upon. Our response should be the same. Don't push your enemies away. Call them to come and see the great Savior that you serve. Bring them to see the glories of Christ. Call them to repent and turn away from their sin and believe in Him. That's what He's doing. And that's why He gave a pause there in verse 4. Because He's calling them to tremble, do not sin, meditate on what it is they're doing. Know that who He is speaking to is the Lord. And He calls them to consider that. And then we move on in just a moment to verse 5. And before we do, I want us to think of the church, our church, but the church today, where our confidence and boldness should be. It should be in Christ and in nothing else. Many have gone down this path of chasing political parties or laws or different things going on to say that's where our confidence is. It shouldn't be. David's a king. He's a king. And his confidence isn't in his throne. It's in the throne of God. He is the king. And he doesn't appeal to them as a king. He appeals to them as a man that God has appointed. And he says, won't you come and see him? Meditate on this. I wish that we would be a church, and I pray that we are, and I pray that the church today would be a church that's so passionate and fired up about the pursuit of holiness as David was, or as Paul was. That we'd be more fired up about those things, about coming together as the saints and the Lord to be equipped by the Word of God, more than we would about anything else. More than we would about any sport, any activity, any movie, any law, any political agenda. That we would be more passionate about these things, as David is, and trust in the Lord, be confident in Him, and appeal to man in that same manner. That we would appeal to them and call them to repent. I pray that we'll be a people that are passionate about the things of God more than the things of the world, and that we would lift our eyes above the horizon of this broken world and see the glories of Christ. And that would be what we're passionate about. That we wouldn't sit here and wonder, man, what's going on after this? That we would sit here and bask in the beauty of God's Word. And that we would call the very people who hate us to see this very beautiful thing that we so cherish. I pray that's what we would do. And so look what David does in verse 5. I'm telling you, these men did not like David at all. They hated him. They wanted him to be done. And so instead of David becoming angry and vindictive against them, he calls them to come to the Lord. Look at verse 5. He says, offer the sacrifices of righteousness and trust in the Lord. He calls them to repent. Just as your greatest response to your adversaries is the gospel of Jesus Christ, David calls them to repent, to give sacrifices. That is to understand the sin that he just told them to meditate on and consider. He says, take this and confess it to the Lord. They would give animal sacrifices during this time. And when they would take that lamb and they would touch the lamb, that would be them identifying with that sacrifice, bringing their sins before the Lord and confessing them. That's what he's telling them to do in verse 5. Offer sacrifices of righteousness and trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord alone. He's not saying, come and apologize to me. He's saying, go before the Lord and repent and believe in Him. Just as you do with your adversaries, those who hate Christ, you show them, look, we have the greatest sacrifice ever, the most perfect sacrifice, which is Christ. Won't you come to Him, repent from your sins, and trust in the Lord? That's the same thing. That's why I said the gospel is so clear in Psalm 4. He's calling them to repent and believe in the Lord. Trust in the Lord alone. That's what He's calling them to. And so we saw in verse 1 and then 2 through 5, David first goes to the Lord, makes a confident appeal to the Lord. Then second, we saw that he makes a gracious appeal to these men, calling the very men who hate him to repent and come to salvation. He's not praying for their demise. He's praying for their salvation. And then finally, we see a peaceful trust in the Lord. Verse 6 to 8. A peaceful trust in the Lord. Although there's this chaos going on, David then writes these remaining verses. Verse 6. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. David then changes everything. He's already made his appeal to God. Now he's made his gracious appeal to man, called them to come and have the life that he lives, that they would be saved by the Lord. They would have righteousness in God. He calls them to that very thing. Even though they hate him, he calls them to that. And then he says, nonetheless, I'm still going to have peace and rest in the Lord. Look at verse 6. He says, many are saying, who will show us any good? That is the response of not just many Christians, but the world, where they wonder, man, who's going to show me good? Who is going to bless me? Who is going to give me anything? I got to go fight for it myself. Who will show me that? But the second half of this verse, it says, lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. David answers that question. He says, only the Lord will do that. It's an echo from Numbers chapter 6. Look at Numbers 6, verse 24 to 26. He says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you what? Peace. And give you peace. So although the world cries and wonders who's going to show them any good, even Christians fall into this trap, where they wonder, who is going to give us this blessing? Who's going to favor us? Well, David says, well, only the Lord can do that. Only the Lord. We pray that He lifts up the light of His countenance on us. Verse 7, he says, you have put gladness in my heart. He's talking to the Lord once again. He talked to the Lord first, then said, now I'm going to address men. Now I'm going to go right back to the Lord, because that's who I need in my time of distress. And he says, you have put gladness in my heart more than when grain and new wine abound. Most fall into this trap where they need to see a physical or monetary blessing in order to be filled with the gladness of the Lord. That's not true. That's a giant lie. David doesn't say that. He says actually the opposite. The Lord has filled me with the gladness of His heart more than anything the world can offer me. More than any grain filled in a barn. More than abundance of wine. He's saying, the Lord is going to fill me with gladness and heart. Not wine, not food. He's saying the Lord's going to do that. Philippians 4, 10 through 13, I want to read again from the Apostle Paul. He said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Christ, or through Him who strengthens me." Did you see how he said, "I know how to get along with humble means"? He said, "I have learned the secret of being filled." How did he end this section? The secret that he has learned is who? Christ. That's where his confidence comes from. That's where his contentment comes from. He says, it doesn't matter if I'm in prosperous times or if I am in the lowest times. Paul wrote that letter when he was in prison. He was in the lowest of his times. And he was still content in Christ. David is in some of the lowest of his times. And he's still content in the Lord. That's who's going to give him gladness in heart. Who's going to give him peace and rest. That's the same thing what the Apostle Paul said there. He says, "I have learned the secret of being filled or being content, even if I go hungry." It's Christ. He's not saying I can do whatever I want because I have Christ. He's saying, because I have Christ, if the worst thing should befall me, I'll still be content in Him. If man would come down to kill me, I'm still content in Christ. They did, by the way, with Paul. They killed him. But he was content in Christ. He was a man who was rising the Pharisee ladder, where he was going to be prominent, he was going to be looked at with high prestige, that people were going to respect him. And when he came to Christ, when the Lord saved him and took him off of his deadly path, when he saved him, Paul has a completely different perspective. He says, "All those things that I have are now rubbish." We're going to read that in a moment, but he puts all those things aside. And he says, "All I want is Christ. That's all I want is Christ." Christ in your heart is far greater than money in the bank. Christ in your heart is better than a food on your table. Christ in your heart is better than any kind of fancy toy you can have. Christ is better than everything if He be in your heart. That's what David's showing us here. Even though he wrote this many, many years before Christ, he was still looking forward to the Messiah and had trust in the Lord. And that's why he had gladness in heart. Verse 8 says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety." He's a king who has a lot of riches. And his peace is not in that. His peace is not in the army he has. His peace is not in his fortress. His peace is not in anything else other than who? The Lord. He says, "In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, will make me dwell in safety." If you have nothing but Christ, you are the richest man or woman in the world. It doesn't matter what you have in your bank account. If you have Christ, you have everything. If you have Christ, you have everything. Look at Philippians 3, 7 through 11. I told you we're going to read this. This is the Apostle Paul once again in prison. He wrote this. "But whatever things were gained to me," whatever he gained in his life, didn't matter. He said, "whatever things were gained to me," and he had listed before this that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was, according to the law, he was blameless. He had this and that, this and that. And then he says this, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And count them as rubbish." That's to count them as manure, as the lowest of the low. "So that I may gain" who? "Christ. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own," just as David didn't, "not a righteousness of my own which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. If you notice, Paul's focus while in prison, although he lost everything, was still Christ. That's who his righteousness is. Just as God is the righteousness of David, so Christ is your righteousness, if you be in Christ. That's who you need to look to. That's who you need to be confident in and have contentment in. And look, He is the one who's going to give you gladness in heart. He's the one who's going to give you peace and give you rest. He is the one that's going to relieve you from your greatest distress. Only Him. And so David is pointing us to that. That's why I say the gospel is so clear in here. He has the hardship in his life, but he is turning to the Lord. If you are in Christ, you should know that He is your great mediator in prayer. I want to walk through, just look at verse 1 as I say these things. We're going to walk through to the end because I want to show you how clear this is in relation to the believer today as David wrote this. When David called on the Lord, the God of his righteousness, that he may be relieved of his prior distresses and current, and he says, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Jesus Christ is the high priest. He is your mediator. He is the one that you go to in times of need. He is the one that you go to in times of praise. He is the one that you go to anytime. You have Christ, right? And then he goes to show that you are fellow heirs with him, that you have righteousness in him. Then we continue to read where he called these men to repentance, to give sacrifices. We have Christ, our perfect sacrifice. He is our perfect sacrifice, the only sacrifice, the one that you need to look to and repent and believe. He's the lifter of your soul, the one who not only saves your soul, but gives your soul gladness in heart. And He is the gladness in your heart, far greater than any grain or any wine or any wealth or any possession that you can have. He is greater than all those things. And He is your peace with God. Jesus is. He is your peace with God. And in Him alone are you saved. Right? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And then in Acts, the apostle says there is salvation in no other name. But in who? Christ Jesus, right? Just as David finds peace to where he will lie down and sleep. He says this, the very last line. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. He has armies, a fortress, a lot of wealth and possessions, and he says nothing about them. He says his peace and his rest is going to be in the Lord, and in the Lord alone does he dwell safely. Just as you in your life, the only way you're going to have peace and rest and safety is in Christ and Christ alone. It's the only possible way, through faith in Him and Him alone. That is the only way. There is no other way. And so we're going to now move into a time where we're going to sing together in a response song. It's a song called Still My Soul Be Still. And the reason why I decided to sing this song with us today is because I believe it points us to that very thing. That we would be still in our souls, that we would find refuge and safety and rest and peace in the Lord, and that we would sing to Him in response to Psalm chapter 4. So let me pray before we do. Father, Lord, thank You for, once again, Your Word that we have so much access to, Lord, that we have the ability to come before Your throne to study Your Word, Father, and to trust in it, to learn from it, to grow from it, to be matured from it. Father, I pray that as we consider Psalm 4 and sing, Lord, that we would be reminded that You are our righteousness, that only You can save us, and that only in You we have peace and rest in the soul, and that we can look forward to being with You for all eternity, to glorify You forever. In Jesus' name, amen.